That seems strange, opening a songbook and having to turn the pages. I almost didn't remember how to do that. We have wonderful things that help us worship. And again, that is one of the things, to be able to look on the overhead, to be able to sing even as we do. I hope we are thankful for each and every aspect that we have. It's good to be together this morning, that we have this privilege, this opportunity, to come into worship with one another. And as we bring our honor and praise and adoration to our God and Father and Lord and Savior, we hope that we have in mind we're here to worship in spirit and in truth. And again, this is who we need to be thinking about as we continue in our worship. Good to have those that are visiting with us today. Thankful that you have the ability to come and be with us and worship in this way. Dick had already mentioned, we hope you have in mind our gospel meetings 2 weeks from today. 2 weeks from today, we hope you'll take some of the cards. If you have a place for the larger flyer, take that and put that up. Take these and give them to your friends. We've got 500 of these. We don't need to have any one of them left. And that's up to you. And I know we know people that need this. So we hope that you will be taking advantage of that and make your plans to be here also. I had a preacher friend on Facebook that I saw something yesterday. He had posted a post on, really, that was not anything that someone should have taken the wrong way. It really should have been a positive thing. He had someone who was actually a friend of a friend of probably a friend that took this in the wrong way, became very negative, started posting all kinds of things on his feed. And he finally came back and said, this man didn't read this. He did not, and it was very evident, he did not read this to understand what was posted. And he took off on his rant, not even understanding. People, for the most part, don't listen today. People don't listen. People don't pay attention. Even when people read things, they don't grasp them. I don't know if we're just in such a hurry. Maybe we feel like we need to answer somebody quickly. But it really is a very good quality to have that we listen and that we understand. And I think that's so very true in both the prayers this morning. It has been mentioned that we are listening to the Word of God. I hope that's what we are here for. This morning, if I had it on, it would work. We want to talk about, can we attend the church of our choice? A few years ago, especially during the Billy Graham Crusades, this is one of the ways that they close those. Attend the church of your choice. Can we really do this? Is it really not important? Can we just make the choice that we want to? How careful are we when we are choosing our doctors or dentists or medications? Any of you ever go online, Google your medication? You know, the side effects are pretty scary. But the doctor says you need this. We have confidence in our doctor, and we take that. Or we have confidence, we've looked up the doctor, we've gone to him. Do we just pick out any? Does it really not matter? You know, I like the way this doctor looks. Let me go to him. Is that what we would do? What care do we make? What care do we use in making decisions about investments or making a decision about a major purchase? Any of you go online and look up the reviews for something you're getting ready to buy or something you're getting ready to do? It's important to us. Why do people not do that concerning the Lord's church? Does the Lord actually give us a choice in deciding which church to be a part of? Does the Lord give us a choice? I can't find that. The lesson this morning is a very simple lesson about the church, about Jesus Christ, of all that he has done. And again, what we need to be part of. You may already know everything that I'm going to talk about this morning. I hope you do. And if you do, I hope you're talking to your friends and your neighbors about it. but maybe we need to consider some things about attending the church of our choice. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." You know, if somebody tells me that there are few that are going to find something, I want to be the one doing that. And this especially is looking at how do we get to life eternal. The Lord says that the gate is wide, the way is broad. Many, many are going to destruction. But very few are going to be saved. I've looked at this passage over the years, and I've wondered even what the Lord, when he says this, is talking about even those in the Lord's church. I have wondered if he's talking about even those that come and are obedient and baptized. If there are still few, even out of those, that are going to find the way to eternal life. It is evident that we need to search. We need to find out what the church is to be. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, the wise man says there's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There are millions and millions and millions of people on this earth today that feel they are right in what they are doing. They know that they are right. They've been part of that church maybe all their life. Their parents were. Many other people that they know. All of these are good, sincere people. And they may be. But they can be good and sincere and be wrong if they are not finding the way of eternal life that Jesus Christ gives us. A few questions this morning. Who is the founder of the church that you are part of or that you want to attend? You know, there are many founders of many churches. I think we can see of Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy. We can find of Alexander and Thomas Campbell, even Barton W. Stone. Some of these are founders of a church. I guess one of my questions is, has that founder died for that church? Has that founder shed his blood so that people might be saved? No. There really is only one who has done that. Hayden read to us this morning from Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus asked the question. Simon, son of John, is going to answer it. And he answers it because the Father had revealed it to him. And Jesus goes on to say, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." A couple of things here. He says, you are Peter, Petros, a stone. You're a small stone. But this rock that I will build my church on is Petra. It is a large foundation bedrock stone. It's the confession that Peter had made. You are the Christ, the Son of God. And the way that is going to be accomplished is that the Lord is going to die and go to Hades just like any human being. But he was going to be raised from the dead. We thought about that this morning, again, in partaking of the Lord's Supper. And as Steve pointed out in the song of the morning of joy, when we rise, Jesus makes his promise to us that we will be raised also, even as he did. This is the way that he was to establish his church. We can find that Jesus also points out that this is of divine origin. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 13 and 14, previous to this, Jesus has told the Pharisees specifically, it's not what enters the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. And so they've said, "Do you know that you have offended these Pharisees?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my Father, Heavenly Father, did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit." When he says every plant that my Heavenly Father has not planted, everything that is not of divine origin is going to be uprooted. any church, any organization, anything that man is practicing is going to be uprooted. And what's interesting here is Jesus said, let them alone. You mean these disciples weren't to try and take these Pharisees aside and teach them a better way? The Lord said, let them alone. If they're going to be hardened of heart in that way, if they're not going to open their mind, if they're not going to listen, don't waste your time on them. And that's something we have to, I think, understand. We need to be taking the gospel. We talked about that last week. But in doing so, we need to understand who we're taking it to. But the founder of the church is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What teaching is followed by the church? Jesus very plainly says in John 12, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. You go to school. You go to college. You know that there are going to be tests. There are going to be exams. What are you going to study for that? What are you going to immerse yourself in? One of the young men that was here on Wednesday night I was talking to, and he said the number of classes that he's going to be taking, he has possibly 7 exams every week. That's a lot. What are you going to study for that? You're going to study what you know is going to be on the test. Jesus says that when I return, this is what will judge you in the last day. Why would we not spend time with that? You know, there are many manuals, there are catechisms, there are traditions, there are many different things that men follow. None of these are going to get the individual into heaven. None of those are going to get them into the church that Jesus Christ has established. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9, Paul, as he begins this letter to the churches of Galatia, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Why can't people compare what they are practicing and believing to what the Scriptures teach? It's not difficult. If there's something that is in question, open the Word of God. See what is said on it. The church that Jesus Christ has founded, that we need to be following his teaching, again, is what he has given to us as he was on this earth. Who is the head of the church? You know, that's something also. The head of the church. There are many churches that have many heads. Some are established in foreign countries. Some are established in this country. Who is the head of the church? Again, it should be relatively easy to understand this. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, Jesus Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Have you ever seen a body with two heads? Have you ever seen a body with two heads? Jesus Christ is the head of his body. There is no other body except his. This is his church, even as Paul writes here in Ephesians 1. The head of the church, again, being Jesus Christ. All things are in subjection to him. He is the one who is over the church. What does it mean to be the head of the church? Well, Paul similarly writes in chapter 5 here in Ephesians about the husband and wife relationship. When he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. In this relationship, husbands are the head of the wives. They are in subjection. We are in subjection to everything that Jesus Christ gives us. Not to some things. Not to just a few things. You know, even as we have been talking about in our theme for the year, being a servant of the Lord. To be a servant means this, to be in subjection to. When we go our own way, when we decide we're going to do what we want to do, then again, we are no longer under his headship. We are no longer under his authority. Can we attend the church of our choice? When we talk about that church, whose body is the church? Whose body is the church? Over in Colossians 1, verse 18, Paul writes there, says, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. It is the Lord's body. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are members of that body. The only way that we are members of that body is if we've been obedient to him. If we understand him as the head, if his teaching is followed, then we understand that we are part of his body. Being part of his body, he is over us. And again, he is the Savior of the body. We can see in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 4 through 6. When we talk about the body of Christ, Paul writes and says, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. These are the seven ones, or this is the unity that is shown in the Word of God. It begins that there is one body. What did we just point out as there being one body? If there's one body, then there's also one church. We should not be ashamed for people to understand that there is only one church. There is not more than one. That's not arrogance. That's what the Word of God says. There is one body. Jesus is one head. He has one body. We are members of that body. In doing so, we understand there is one church. I know there are, really I had no idea, used to be able to say that there were over 3,000 churches. There are many, many more than that. There are churches that rise up because people want to do this or want to do that. They want to split off of some other church and make their practice just a little bit different. And there are some churches of Christ that are going that way too. And maybe let's add a little something different to the name when we do that, which I appreciate. I'm glad that they will add something to the name and make a difference between the Lord's true church. But there is one body. As having one body, again, that it is the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us. What name is used for the church? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, as Peter and John have been called before the Sanhedrin Council to give an account of why they even were speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. And there it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's interesting that people will call on the name of Jesus. People will use the name of Jesus. They will say that they are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And yet the name that they wear is not about Jesus Christ. Think of the names. Think of the thousands of names of churches. How many of those even have the name of Christ in them? You know, there are those that have added Christ to that name. But it's very interesting to me that the Church of Christ will soon have existed in a little less than 12 years, 2,000 years. No one else has taken on that name, the Church of Christ, because it signifies what is in and what is practiced in the Scriptures. All of these other churches have taken on some other name. And we find that from the very beginning, this was the name. There is salvation in no other. Why is that? Is it through God's providence? I certainly believe so. There is no other name. And you know, when we read in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, as Paul is writing to this church at Rome, He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. What was the name that was being used as Paul wrote this? For the churches of Christ, or the churches of Christ. This was it. There was no other name added to it. There was no other significance. And usually these other names tell you something about what is being practiced. I find it also interesting that the church is the bride of Christ. If the church is the bride of Christ, what name would be taken on as the bride of Christ? Again, the church of Christ. Most people, when they marry, the wife, the bride, takes on the husband's name. This is what happens when we come into the body of Christ and are Christians. And we are married to the Lord as the bride of Christ. And again, we take on that name. We find that the name that is used for the church also is important. Who designs the worship for the church? John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. There Jesus tells the Samaritan woman at the well, but an hour is coming now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God seeks people to worship him. How does he do that? How does God seek people to worship him? Through the Word. Through the Word that is revealed. That's the only way we can know anything about God, about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is if we open the Word and find out what he wants or desires. There's no other way you can know that. I mentioned Wednesday night the young people's class that we have. Right now we are talking about biblical authority. And again, it is a difficult subject. And I think for the most part, our young people have done well on it. But as we talk about biblical authority, this is something that we must have for our worship. We don't just decide, well, I like this, I enjoy this. God's got to like this too. If I like it. That's where we make a great mistake. We turn and see what the authority is that God has given to us. That is the way that we worship him. And again, it must be in spirit and in truth. How do we find out what truth is? Again, very simply, you have to go to the Word that is revealed. Who designs the worship for the church? I think in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 on through 9, that Jesus points out to these scribes and Pharisees, some that we've already mentioned, he says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. If you will go through these creed books and these manuals and catechisms and all the things that men have written as a way of worshiping God, you're going to find many things, most things that contradict the Word of God. These are the doctrines or the teachings of men. This is exactly what the Lord was talking about. If it doesn't come from his authority in the Word, then again, it cannot be the worship of his church. It's an impossibility. Who designs worship for the church? Again, you can go to churches and they'll give you someone who's over the worship service. Of the lighting, of the band, of whatever else is going on. Again, that is very foreign to anything in the Word of God. What baptism is practiced by the church? If we're going to attend the church of our choice, it would be important to know about baptism. Jesus in the Great Commission, Mark 16, verse 16, said, he who has believed and has been baptized should be saved, but he who has disbelieved should be condemned. I've mentioned this several times, and I still believe it's very evident and plain. There's only two types of people here. One that will believe and be baptized. The other one that disbelieves. That's all there is. There is no in between. There's no partial belief, partial baptism. The one who believes. That means the person must have the capability of having faith in Jesus Christ and His Word. He must believe in order to be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. As Peter is writing about baptism again, who once were disobedient when the patience of God was waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. I really don't know any denominational person that wants to turn to this passage and read it, because it very simply points out, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. This is not being saved and then being baptized. This is not pouring or sprinkling. Baptism is an immersion. It's very simple to understand throughout the Word of God. Baptism is an immersion. This is the only baptism that can be practiced by the Lord's church. And again, as Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, the symbolic nature of baptism should be so easy to understand. When Paul says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The old person, the man of sin, goes down into the water of baptism. That they are buried in that water. This is immersion. That individual arises, even as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, to walk in newness of life, a changed life. Sin that has been forgiven. This is the baptism, the only baptism that Jesus Christ authorizes. One final point. How is the church organized? You know, I think this is a very telling thing on pretty well every church that practices anything different. In Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. That's it. There is no other organization. There is no organization larger than the local church. And in that church, there are to be elders and there are to be deacons. There is no plurality of churches. There are no elders over a plurality of churches. There is no hierarchy in any way or any form. And yet, this is what most churches thrive on. We can see as far as the church in Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Our God and our Lord and Savior designed the church to be all sufficient. Whatever is said, whatever is taught in the Scriptures, the local church can take care of all of it. There's nothing else to be added to it. There's no other organization in any way. It is that plain and it is that simple. And again, this is God's design, the Lord's design for His church. Can we attend the church of our choice? If we want the Lord to save us, it is not our choice. It's not my choice. It's not your choice. If you're depending on the Lord to save you eternally, it's not your choice. You know, that's kind of constricting, isn't it? That's kind of narrow-minded. What did we begin with, Matthew chapter 7? The way to eternal life is narrow. How are we going to know that we have salvation other than going through the Word of God and understanding it? How do I become a member of the Lord's church? This church that we have talked about this morning, this church that The Lord has died in order to found that it is His teaching that we abide in, that it is His name, that it is His practices, all of these things that we have. How do I become a member of that church? I hear the gospel. I believe in the Lord. I must repent of my sins. Means I must have an understanding of what I am doing. Confessing my belief and being baptized for remission of sins. Being immersed. This is what it means to be part of the Lord's church, His body. That which will be saved. This morning, if you're not a Christian, if you've never been obedient to the gospel, you have that opportunity. As a Christian, something in your life you know you need to change. Come while we stand, while we sing.